In everything that happens to us in our life or in our church, if we seek to understand something spiritual through it, we can get a value from it. Do you remember, we read once in Luke chapter 13 about some people came to Jesus and said that Pilate, when he saw some Galileans making a sacrifice, he killed the Galileans and mixed their blood with the blood of the sacrifice. And that's a terrible thing to do. And somebody's offering a sacrifice and Pilate goes and kills the Galileans and takes their blood and mixes it with the sacrifice. And Jesus said, do you think those Galileans were greater sinners than all the other Galileans that they died? No. You know, when people have accidents, it doesn't mean that they are greater sinners than anybody else. Or somebody kills someone like that in a very crude way. He said, they're not greater sinners. But if you don't repent, you will all perish like that. Whether you die a normal death or a horrible death like those people did. Jesus took that opportunity to teach people about repentance. And then he said, I'll give you another example. He said, you know that tower that fell in Siloam where 18 people were killed? You think they were worse than all the other people who live in Jerusalem? No. But unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. So Jesus would take ordinary events like a tower falling. I mean, we've seen towers falling in our lifetime. And Jesus would take that and say, that teaches us we must repent. What can we learn when the power is cut and we become a bit helpless? A couple of things. One is that you see how important, what an important place electricity has come to have in our life. If we can give the same value to the Holy Spirit in our Christian life. The question we need to ask ourselves is, supposing tomorrow God took away the Holy Spirit from the earth who came on the day of Pentecost. He took him away just like and brought us back to old covenant times. But there was no outward indication of it. Would you sense that something is missing in your life? Like you sensed, as soon as the power went off, everybody became aware of it. If the Holy Spirit was removed from the earth, my guess is that 99% of Christians and Christian activity and Christian churches will continue exactly like they are going on now. And will imagine that the Holy Spirit is still there, even though He's been taken away. What is it that makes us sensitive? You know, as soon as electric power goes off, we're aware of it. I want to be aware like that. As soon as the slight loss of the Spirit's power in my life, I want to be aware of it. I want you to pray that it'll be like that in your life too. That your life is so dependent on the Holy Spirit's power that if a little bit of it goes, you say, hey, something's happened. I'm missing something today. I don't have it. I want to know why. Is it something, some sin that I didn't confess? Some area where I didn't humble myself? Lord, please restore it to me. I don't want to discover the loss of power in my life even one day later. I want to know it immediately. And just like we stop everything, what's the use? We need power and make so much effort and spend so much money to get the generator and start power again. Imagine if we were so sensitive to the Holy Spirit's power and say, Lord, I got to stop everything. I got to seek you again. I really believe that we need to have that type of sensitivity. And one other thing I want to say is, many Christians, when anything goes wrong, they say, oh, that's the devil. We glorify the devil so much in our life, as if he's almighty, and as if a helpless God can't do anything, because this almighty devil is going around causing such a lot of confusion. I don't believe it is the devil at all. I believe some people were careless in maintaining the generator. And blame them. Don't blame the devil for it. So, in the olden days when I didn't have light, I used to blame the devil for everything. But I realized I'm giving too much credit to the devil. He's a defeated enemy. He has no power. I believe God is sovereign. My Heavenly Father rules this universe. And he's no slave to the little things the devil does. Yeah, he's allowed the devil to exist, but it's like a dog on a leash. Okay, you can run around a little bit, but I've got the control here. There's a certain, you can only move in a certain circle. My own life has become so much more at rest and so much more in triumph after I have understood that even the devil is on a leash, that he can't do what he likes. My Father runs the universe, and the devil was once and for all defeated on the cross. So I don't anymore give him credit for anything. I believe that being defeated, he's going to be under my feet. And if God does not allow us to do certain things, okay, I accept that. I didn't even know whether we'd have this last session. So when the part didn't come, I thought, well, maybe people have heard enough. Now they need to practice it. They don't need to hear anymore. But I want to have one last session on the coming of the Lord. And that's important. In Matthew 24, we see about what Jesus said about his second coming. And I want to share a few things in relation to that, which I think are very important. Because it's one of the glorious truths of the New Testament, and we need to understand as accurately as possible truths concerning his second coming. The first thing, as Jesus said, is concerning deception. In Matthew 24, verse 4, when they asked him about his second coming, he said, be careful that no one misleads you. That means be careful about deception, especially what is the sign of your coming? They asked him, deception. There's going to be a lot of deception in the last days. Now we ask ourselves, why does a loving Heavenly Father allow all these deceiving spirits to come into the world to deceive people? Why does he allow deceiving spirits to come into Christendom and bring division among God's people and produce so many cults? There have never been as many cults in Christendom as in the last 100 years. There's never been as much deception in counterfeit healings, counterfeit baptisms in the Holy Spirit, counterfeit gifts of the Holy Spirit, as in the last 50, 60 years. I want to show you a verse in Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy chapter 13. It's very relevant to deception in our time. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, or we can say an evangelist or a healer or somebody else arises among you and does a miracle, gives you a sign or a wonder, that means he heals somebody supernaturally, or he does some supernatural miracle that draws your attention, And that particular sign or wonder that he prophesies or that he does comes true. And then he tells you, let us go after other gods. And that other god today is money. It's prosperity. The god of money, prosperity, a comfortable, easy life is the other god. And he says, let's live for that. You shall not listen to the words of that so-called prophet. Then why does God allow him to come into the midst of Christians? Listen to this. The Lord your God is testing you. When you listen to that man on television or in a public crusade or anywhere, the Lord your God is testing you to see whether you love money or you love God. You can't love both. Jesus said that. Whether you love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, you shall follow the Lord your God and reverence Him. He's testing you to see whether you love Him with everything you have in you, whether you reverence Him, whether you'll keep His commandments, whether you'll go to the Bible and check up what Jesus said, what the apostles said, whether you'll go to the Bible and see whether Jesus taught that, whether Jesus did that, whether the apostles taught that and did that, or whether you will ignore what Jesus and the apostles taught and did and follow this person who is very charismatic in his personality, very good looking like a film star, and who can do some signs and wonders that convince you. In the Old Testament, the Lord said, you must put that prophet to death because he's turning you away from the Lord. Today we don't put people to death, but we turn away from such people because they're not leading us to take up the cross and follow Jesus. Jesus said, nobody can follow me unless he takes up the cross every day and follows me. But that person never tells me anything about taking up the cross. He never tells me anything about putting the flesh to death. He never tells me anything about hating money. He never tells me anything about keeping my eyes pure from lust. He never tells me anything about overcoming anger, etc. He's not helping me to follow Jesus. So, don't be deceived. That's the first thing Jesus said in relation to the last days. Beware of deceivers, Matthew 24. And then he said that you will hear of wars, verse 6, and rumors of wars. There's plenty of that every day in the newspaper, all over. See to it that you're not frightened. So what's the second thing? First of all, don't be deceived. And second thing, don't be frightened. See, these are the two great dangers in the last days. The danger of deception and the danger of being frightened with fear. So what should I guard against in the last days? Deception and fear coming into my heart. Make sure you are not frightened because they have to take place. So when I hear of a war, I'm not praying, Lord, stop all the wars in the world. Because Jesus said it will take place. How can I say stop it all? He says these have to take place. They must take place. But it's still not the end. Nation will rise against nation. So shall I pray that there'll be no more wars on the earth? That'll be when Christ comes again. Until that day, countries will fight countries. Kingdom will fight kingdoms. And there will be famines. I can pray that there'll be no more famines on the earth. But there will be famines, Jesus said. So I don't pray that there should be no more famines. But Jesus said there will be. And I don't pray against what Jesus said. I can help people who are in a time of famine, but I can't say that there should be no more famines, because that will take place. And earthquakes, that will also happen. But these are all only the beginning of birth pangs. In John chapter 16, he said, I'll go away, and you'll have a time of sorrow, but then I will see you again. And you will rejoice like a mother rejoices over the birth of a baby. So Jesus compared His coming, the joy of seeing Him, to the joy a mother has who never had a baby for 20 years or 30 years, and suddenly she gives birth to a baby. Can you imagine what tremendous joy such a mother has? That's Jesus compared our seeing Him in John 16 to that, to a mother's joy in seeing a baby. And how can you imagine a mother, not a mother, a married woman who's been married 20, 25 years. She got married maybe when she was 20. She's 40 years old, not had a single baby till now. And she's been longing, longing every year, longing, longing. Maybe this year I'll have a child. No conception, no conception, no conception. And all of a sudden, she conceives when she's 40 years old. And she's so excited. Oh, now the day is nearing. It's not tomorrow. She's just conceived. It's going to take a little time. But she knows it's near. It's something like that. That those who have been longing, 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 who have been praying that prayer, Thy kingdom come, O God, when will Your kingdom come? Like a barren woman praying, praying, praying. I don't know how many people here are waiting for the coming of the Lord. Because many of us, we are living comfortable lives. It doesn't matter if the Lord doesn't come for another 20 years. Maybe you want to grow up and get married and you've got all so many plans for the future. The coming of the Lord will disturb all those plans. So perhaps some of you are not so keen on the Lord coming before you get married and settle down. But those who are really have got a right spirit, they're not thinking of all that. They're saying, Lord, come soon. Thy kingdom come. The last prayer in the book of Revelation chapter 22 is, Come Lord Jesus, come quickly. And I believe that should be the prayer of all of us. Lord, I make plans, but none of those plans are important. Can you say that? If you come and interrupt all those plans, I'll throw it all in the garbage bin. I'm ready to meet You, Lord. I want to meet You. I'm looking forward to Your coming. Just like a barren wife is eagerly wanting a baby. How many of us can honestly say that? Lord, I'm really looking for Your coming. Not because You'll wipe away my tears or You'll take away my sorrows, but that I'll be able to see You and I will be like You. My greatest longing in life has been to be like You, and it's not been fulfilled in my life. I want to be free from the love of money like You were. It's not being fulfilled. I want to be free from impurity in my thoughts like You were. And Lord, it's such a struggle. Those are the things I'm looking forward to. I'm not worried whether the streets of heaven are made of gold or mud. It makes no difference to me. I'm not worried about the comforts of heaven. It's You, Lord, that I can be with You and I can be like You and be with You. If I can be like You and be with You, I don't care where we go. I told the Lord once, I'm ready to go to hell, Lord, if You are there. If I can be like You and be with You, hell is fine. Comfort is not at all important for me. Is it for you? What are you looking forward to? I tell you, you'll really be satisfied if you're looking forward to Jesus, to be with Him, and to be like Him. And if that is your desire, the proof of it will be that you'll be wanting to be like Him even now, cleansing yourself. So wars, famines, earthquakes, you say, well, they'll happen. They are the beginning, verse 8, of birth pains. Now, in relation to, you know, when a woman delivers a baby, before the baby is actually born, she goes through a period of tremendous pain. It's so bad that some mothers have told me that they felt like dying. It's so bad. I don't think any of us men ever know what it is like. It's so terrible that some women never want to have another baby. Imagine, so bad. Such terrific pain. And mothers, I mean women who get married, know about this. They say, you're going to have a time of terrible pain. You still want to have a baby? And they all say yes. It's terrible. It's so bad you'll feel like dying. You still want to have a baby? Yes, I want to have a baby. So you ask a pregnant mother who knows about all these facts of delivery, what are you looking forward to? None of them will say, I'm looking forward to the birth pains which I'm going to go through. No. They all say, I'm looking forward to have a baby. But don't you know the birth pains come first? Yes, yes, I know, but that will only be for a short period. After that, I'll get a baby. Remember, Jesus said that in relation to the second coming. These are the beginning of birth pains. And then he explains the birth pains. Listen carefully, because this is where 95% of Christians don't agree with us. They will deliver you to tribulation, verse 9. That's the birth pain before the coming of Christ. The Bible speaks about a great tribulation. And 95% or more of Christians say that before that happens, Christ will come and take us up secretly up into the air, and all the rest of the world will face tribulation, and we'll be up in the air enjoying ourselves. And then there are some other Christians who say the half-hearted will be left behind. Well, that's pretty unfair. If only the half-hearted in the last generation of 2,000 years gets left behind, what about all the half-hearted who lived for 2,000 years? In that case, the best thing that half-hearted people should pray is, Lord, let me die. I don't want to be here. No, it's not the half-hearted. It's not the worldly. Who's going to go through the birth pains? Believers. They shall deliver you to tribulation. Every one of the apostles, except perhaps John, faced a violent death. Their heads were chopped off. Some of them were crucified. They were killed. Multitudes of Christians have been killed. I've read statistics that more Christians have been killed for the faith in the 20th century than in all the 19th centuries before that. We don't hear so much about it. How much do you people know about what's happening in China? About the people being killed, the people being imprisoned, the people being persecuted. And in many other countries today, right now, in parts of North India. Do you know that Indian Christian missionaries who went to North India have been killed in this year? How many of you know about it? There were 3 people murdered in Turkey, Christians, just a few weeks ago, by those who hated Christians. What shall we say? Were they half-hearted people? No, they were wholehearted. One of them was a German man who could have lived comfortably in Germany, went to Turkey as a missionary to publish the Bible. He could have lived in Germany and judged himself and lived a comfortable life, gone to a good church and gone for conferences like we go to. But he had a passion like Jesus had in heaven. A passion that said, well, there are people in Turkey who haven't heard about Jesus. Let me go and print Bibles for them so that they can be converted. And he went there with his wife and 3 little children, and they killed him. They said, we are doing this for our religion, for these Christians who come here and try to convert us from Islam to Christianity. And his wife, after her husband was murdered, got onto nationwide television and said, I forgive these people who killed my husband because they don't know what they were doing. I hope they will come to faith in Christ. And one journalist, a Muslim journalist, wrote in the newspaper, that woman, in one sentence, proclaimed Christ in a better way than anybody's done in Turkey for over 100 years. There's an old saying that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. It is like that in the early days. The blood of the martyrs would be the seed of the church. I've heard that in the Roman amphitheaters in the early days, when Roman emperors were cruel against Christians, they would chase them. The Christians would hide in caves and all that, and they would chase them, find them, and bring them into the big amphitheaters where, you know, like people watch football today, they would watch these Christians being eaten by lions. They would keep lions in the cages hungry for a few days, and then they would open them and release them into this big, like, stadium, and they would send the Christians there. And the Christians would sing songs of praise to God and praise the Lord, and the Romans watching here would be, some of them would be amazed. I mean, they've seen other people scared when they face the lions, but here they say Christians who are singing songs and going into the mouths of these lions, and all of a sudden somebody sitting in the theater in one of the stands would be so convicted that this is the true faith, and he would stand up and say, I'm also a Christian. Jesus Christ is my Lord. And they would catch him and throw him to the lions. And one more widow. 2-3 more fatherless children. Sometimes the widow would also say, I'm following my husband. I'm a Christian. You know, this is how many people have faced Christianity through the years. And not only there, even I remember in the last century when Christian missionaries went into Africa and Kenya, or in China first, there was a rebellion in China called the Boxer Rebellion, where they turned against all foreigners. And there was a couple there called John and Betty Stamm. It's a very amazing story. There's a book of theirs called The Triumph of John and Betty Stamm. Godly young couple who went out as missionaries to China, the early part of the 1900s. And these Chinese people stripped them completely naked, paraded them through the streets, humiliated them and killed them. Was God there? What was God doing when all this was happening? What was God doing when Nero ordered Paul's head to be chopped off? There were many times the Lord delivered Paul. You read in 2 Timothy 4, once he was taken to court, all the Christians ran away. But Paul stood there. He says, the Lord stood by me, it says in 2 Timothy 4, I think it's verse 14, and delivered me from the mouth of the lion. That means Paul knew there was a real possibility that he would be thrown to the lions. And somehow he escaped. But a little later, he says in 2 Timothy 4, I know the Lord's told me the time of my departure is at hand. He was about 67 years old and he had already served the Lord for maybe 37 years, done a faithful work. I'm sure he'd have been very useful if he had lived for another 20 years. The Apostle John lived till he was 95 or so. But God has a time for everyone. The Apostle James died when he was about 30, 31. Not because there were plenty of apostles in the world those days, but God has a time for each person. I don't know why the Apostle John, Apostle James was taken away when he was 31. You read in Acts 12 why Paul was taken away when he was 67 and why John lived up to 95. I don't know. And I don't want to know. I know that for each of us, God has got a certain timetable. And during that period, we got to be faithful, that's all. And they were faithful, whether they died at 31 or 67 or 95. They were faithful. And they'll get their reward. And I don't believe James will get a less reward because he died at 31 than John, who lived up to 95. He was faithful right up to the last day. And he'll get as much a reward as the other fellow who lived up to 95. It's not length of time. It's a question of faithfulness. And that's why you young brothers and sisters, you may not live as old as I'm living, because Christ will come soon. And you may not have the opportunity to travel as much as I've traveled or to go to places that I've traveled to. But let me tell you, that you can get the same reward that I get if you're faithful. Christ may come when you are 30 or 40. What does it matter? You can get the same reward that I'll get even if I live up to 90. It's faithfulness. It's faithfulness. And I heard in Africa, there was a tribe called the Kikuyu tribe in which missionaries went, and one of those Kikuyus became a Christian. And they were animists who worshipped spirits. And the chieftain called this man to a public ceremony and said, "You can't be a Christian. Forsake it. You're a Kikuyu and you can't be a Christian. Otherwise, I'll put your head on this block and chop it off." He said, "No, I'm a Christian." The only one standing against that whole tribe, they put his head on the block and chopped off his head. Then the chieftain called his 12-year-old son, this man's 12-year-old son. He said, "What about you? Are you also a Christian like your father?" And that little boy said, "Yeah, I'm also a Christian. Jesus is my Savior." He said, "I'll have to chop off your head." You know what that boy did? He took off his shirt and he went to the chief and said, "Just to show you that I love you, before this shirt gets stained with my blood, I want to give it to you as a gift for your son. Now you can cut off my head." And he put his head on the block and they chopped off his head. Imagine a 12-year-old boy. You go to these people and tell them, "No, Jesus will take you away before the tribulation comes." They wouldn't believe it. You know who started this doctrine that Jesus will come and take people away before the tribulation comes? This doctrine started in England 150 years ago, a country that had no persecution of Christians for centuries. It went from there to America, which has had no persecution of Christians for centuries. Such doctrines will never originate in China or in the midst of the Kikuyu tribe. No, no, no. It's where people live in comfort. They read the Bible, they interpret the Bible according to their comfortable Christianity. Where do you think the prosperity doctrine originated? Do you think it will originate in one of our poor villages in Tamil Nadu? No, 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 no. Nobody believes it over there. It is all in rich countries. And these preachers who preach prosperity. Jesus said it's the sick people who need a physician, not those who are healthy. Why do you preach prosperity to people who are already prosperous? Why not go to the poorest nations of the earth, Bangladesh, villages of Tamil Nadu, Sudan? You think these preachers will go there and preach prosperity? No. Because it's a hoax. They preach prosperity among rich people because the rich people will give them their tithes and they can become rich. Don't be deceived by all these people you see on television who preach prosperity. It's the sick who need a physician. It's the poor who need to hear about prosperity. Why don't they go to the poorest countries? Doesn't that occur to you? You're all clever people. Doesn't it occur to you that sick people need a doctor? It's the poor people who need the prosperity message. Why go and preach health to healthy people? Why go and preach prosperity to people who already got more than enough money? It is one of the greatest deceptions of today's Christendom. And there are some people preaching it in India. Indian preachers. Ask them, why don't they go to the poor villages in India and preach it there? They won't go there. Where do they preach it? They preach it in Bangalore. They'll preach it in Bombay. They'll preach it in Chennai. They'll preach it in Trivandrum, Ernakulam, where there are loads of rich people. And you go to these churches and see who are sitting there. They're not poor, illiterate people who need money. They are people who have already got loads of money. They want to ease their conscience because they feel a bit guilty that they are so rich and they are Christians. And these preachers come and tickle their ears and say, "Oh, you're okay. God's blessed you. That's why you're so rich." Yeah? And some of you are in that danger because you're getting rich. And you may want to hear a message that comforts you as you get wealth to convince you that that was God's blessing. But you're not going to hear it from me, I'll tell you that. Because that's not the truth. Because my example is Jesus. There was nobody more blessed than Him. And He was not prosperous. Even when He wanted to see a coin with Caesar's head in it. He didn't have one in his own pocket. He said, can somebody please lend me a coin? Whose head is this? That's how he lived on earth. Was he a prosperity preacher? Did he go around telling people, follow me and you'll have wealth and abundance? And where do you find it? How is it that Christians follow all this? I'll tell you. Because today's Christians do not know the Bible. They watch Christian videos. No time to read the Bible. They listen to so much music. No time to read the Bible. They ease their conscience by saying, it's a Christian video. It's a Christian movie. It's a Christian song. Imagine those 2 hours you spent watching that Christian video and Christian movie. If you had spent those 2 hours studying the Bible, you'd have been more spiritual. I'm not against these things. But I'll tell you why I don't have time to see all this or listen to all this. Because I still don't know the Bible well enough. Some of you, you know the Bible better than me, that you have time to waste with all this. I'll tell you, you don't have a hunger for God's Word. You have a hunger for entertainment. And the devil knows that. He knows that he can't, some of you he knows that he can corrupt with certain type of movies that he'll make you watch. But most of you he knows he can't corrupt with those movies, so how to get these people away from the Bible? Give them Christian movies, give them Christian videos, give them songs, give them this, give them that. End result? Weak Christians who don't know the scriptures, who can't overcome the devil, who will not be ready for the tribulation. So Jesus said, they'll deliver you to tribulation and they will kill you. But Lord, don't you have power to stop them from killing us? Yes. But they will kill you. And you will be hated, verse 9, by all nations because of my name. What shall I prophesy for Christians in India? You will be hated by people in India because of the name of Jesus. If you don't mention the name of Jesus and don't say that you're a disciple of Jesus Christ in your office, you'll still get your increment and your promotion. But you make it known that you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you may lose your job, but that'll be a drop in the bucket compared to some other suffering. They may kill you. Which is worse, being killed or losing your job? Some people, you know, they think that they lost an increment 1 year, that's what they call persecution. Oh brother, because I stood up for the Lord, I lost my increment. It's like somebody saying, oh brother, this mosquito bit me yesterday. This mosquito bit me. It's terrible. What do you think of somebody who comes and tells you, brother, one ant bit me. Oh, it's terrible, this ant bit me. Christians are being thrown to the lions, and here's somebody complaining about an ant bite. Christians are being killed for the name of Jesus, and somebody thinks that he didn't get an increment is a persecution. And so he decides to not make it too known that he's a Christian. And some Christians whose names don't sound Christian are pretty happy. And then, oh, thank God, my name doesn't sound very Christian. So I'm okay. I'll get my promotion in time because the people will think I'm a Hindu. Uh-huh. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, Jesus said, I will be ashamed of him in the final day. You know, you come to the church, the secrets of your heart will be made manifest in the meetings of the church. The things which you secretly love, which hinder you from becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. Do you want to discover them? I want to discover all of them. I want to discover everything in my life. There's a hindrance to my loving Jesus with all my heart and following Him. So Jesus said at that time, what will happen? Many will fall away. Some will betray one to the other. And they will hate one another, verse 10. Again he said, many false prophets will arise, mislead many people. And there will be so much sin. And I think sin, particularly in the entertainment world. There will be so much sin on the internet, so much sin on television, So much sin in the videos that many believers, their love for Jesus will become cold. You know, you can't watch a filthy movie without your love for Jesus becoming cold. Your love for Jesus has to become cold, then you watch that filthy thing on the internet or television or a video. This coldness has come first, and then only that. You can't be on fire for Jesus Christ and have anything to do with the impurity that is in the entertainment world today. The devil is out to make your love for Jesus cold. Don't think, oh, I slipped up 5 minutes, I watched that. It's not a slip up, brother, sister. Your love for Jesus has become cold. How did it start? It didn't start with the internet pornography and filthy movies. You've heard the old parable, I don't know whether it's parable or true, how to kill a frog in boiling water. You put a frog into boiling water, it'll jump out. But put a frog into water at room temperature, it'll be comfortable there. Raise it by 2-3 degrees, the temperature. 2-3 degrees, it's almost the same. Make it comfortable. Keep it there for half an hour in that temperature. It's got used to 45 degrees centigrade now. After it's used to that, raise it to 50 degrees. It gets used to 50 degrees. After half an hour or 1 hour, raise it to 55. Gradually, raise it to 100. It'll die. It's a parable. Don't suddenly give Christians dirty movies and all that. No. Start with little things. Give them Christian CDs to listen to all the time. They'll stop reading the Bible. Then give them videos. Not dirty videos, Christian videos. And they'll spend hours watching that. Bible has become neglected. It's somewhere in a corner. They're watching this. And they are soothing their conscience. This is Christian. 3 hours of this. Bible, yeah, I read it 5 minutes in the morning. Okay. Conscience is eased because I read the Bible 5 minutes in the morning. But my interest is not in the Bible, that boring book. It's these Christian videos. And the devil gradually gets us to that. And then something which is Christian, but which has got a little bit of dirt in it. Gradually, you know, like the frog, raise the temperature another 5 degrees, another 5 degrees, another 5 degrees. Make it a little dirtier. Finally, you wouldn't believe it. This Christian who stood for purity 15 years ago, look at the thing he's watching. There's that, he says, oh, but it's only 10 seconds that they show that sex scene, and I always fast forward it. Oh, huh, you fast forward it, is it? Now what do you see when it's being fast forwarded? What do you see when you're fast-forwarding it? You see the same thing, only you see it a little faster. That's all. What a work the devil has done. I tell you, I have to acknowledge the devil is cleverer than any human being. The Bible says he's wiser than Daniel. He is really smart. How did he succeed in getting so many Christians who 20 years ago really studied the Bible to go away from that as if they knew the Bible? They don't know the Bible much now, but he's taken them away by telling them, it's slowly, and finally they are in filth and rubbish, but they come for the conferences, they think they are holy because they are part of CFC. No, sir. No, madam, you are not holy. You were once upon a time, but you have drifted. I'm inviting you to come back. Be ready for the coming days. There are two cities, two areas of the world mentioned in relation to the last days of wars and rumors of wars. One is in the book of Zechariah chapter 14, we read in verse 2. Zechariah chapter 14 verse 2, I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. Jerusalem is going to be the center of a lot of conflict in the last days. And that was written 2,500 years ago. Jesus said in Luke's Gospel and chapter 21 and verse 24, Jerusalem, last part of that verse, will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles is fulfilled. Verse 20, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is near. That happened once 40 years after Christ's death when Jerusalem was destroyed. It's going to happen again at the end of time. Jerusalem, verse 24, will be ruled by non-Jewish people until the end of time. Let me tell you something about Jerusalem. From the time of Nebuchadnezzar, 500 years before Christ, Jerusalem came under the control of foreign powers. The Babylonians, the Greeks, finally the Romans. In Jesus' time it was the Romans. And then the Romans ruled Jerusalem for a long time, and then other people, then the Muslims, and finally the British in 1900s. It was only in 1947 that Israel came into the hands of the Jews, and 1967 that Jerusalem finally came back into the hands of the Jews, fulfilling Luke 21:24. That never happened till 1967. It was not even true when Jesus was on earth. So something happened, 1967. Jesus spoke about it 2,000 years earlier. The other part of the world, which is mentioned in relation to the last days, you read in Revelation chapter 9. Revelation is the book about the last days, and there it speaks about Revelation 9. It says, you know, the seventh trumpet is the last trumpet. It says the last trumpet, Christ will return. But here it speaks of the sixth angel sounding a trumpet. It's not the last one, just before the last one. The sixth angel, Revelation chapter 9, verse 13. The sixth angel sounded his trumpet, the second last trumpet. And I heard a voice saying, release the four angels, verse 14, the demons, who are bound near the great river Euphrates. Do you know where the river Euphrates is? Iraq. Release the demons that are bound in Iraq so that war will come. The armies of mankind, verse 16, will come. 200 million of them all over. And there's going to be war in Iraq. Chapter 16, just before the last trumpet, again, chapter 16 and verse 12, and the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and the water was dried up, the way would be prepared for the kings of the beasts, kings from the east, and they are gathered, the demons, spirits of demons, verse 14, to go out to bring the rulers of the world for war in Iraq. So there are only two places in the Bible where it says in the last days there's going to be war, Jerusalem and Iraq. Do you know that there was no war in Iraq? I mean, no worldwide type of war in Iraq until about 4 years ago. It was a pretty peaceful place. I mean, there was dictatorship. They had small wars with Iran and all for a long time. But then, for the last many years, it has been peaceful. And in the last century and all, there was no war at all in Iraq. There's never been wars in Iraq. Why in the world is why does the book of Revelation talk about war in Iraq? I just want to say we are pretty close to the coming of the Lord. You know what Jesus said? When you see this is the beginning of birth pains. And I believe when we see the persecution, somebody who knows more about Christian missionary work in North India and the many parts of India told me this himself. He said, I've been watching Christian missionary work and observing at first hand Christian missionary work in North India and other parts of India. He said, I have never in the last 20 years seen as much persecution against Christians as in the year 2006 and 2007. We don't know about it because we don't read. I keep in touch with it all the time about persecution anywhere in the world. I keep in touch because I want to know what's happening to my brothers and sisters, and I want to be ready for the last days. And I want to say to you, have you ever heard of pastors being beaten up in Bangalore? It's happened on the outskirts of Bangalore for the first time this year. It's never happened before. It's moving from the north to the south and will one day cover all nations. You shall be hated by all nations for my name's sake. The Bible says there'll be a long period of tribulation, 6-7 years. The last 3.5 years will be the worst. There'll be a person called the Antichrist who rules. We don't know all the details, whether the Antichrist is a person or a system. I don't know. But I know that he will hate Christians. And I know the book of Revelation says there will be people who will hold up to the testimony of Jesus and obey God's commandments in the last days, who will be killed by the Antichrist. I want to say we must be ready. So people ask me, Brother Zach, are you looking forward to the tribulation or are you looking forward to the coming of Christ? It's like asking this mother who was barren for 20 years, are you looking forward to the birth pains? Oh no, I'm looking forward to the coming birth of a baby. I'm not looking forward to the birth pains. I'm looking forward to seeing my Savior. Just like that mother is looking forward to the birth of a baby. But she knows that before the birth of the baby, there will be a period of birth pains. And I know that there will be a period of difficulty. So I want to say, if the Lord makes you rich, don't set your heart on riches. If the Lord blesses you with earthly things and comfort, don't set your heart on it. It says in 1 Corinthians 7, that those who use the world, don't be taken up with the comforts you have. Use it, but don't be attached to it. Nothing is important except doing the will of God. If the devil can convince you that something is important, you have to have it, you can't live without it, he's got you. And I've got to prove to the devil, I can live without that. So a lot of people think sex is very important. Yeah, sex is okay. When you're married, you can have sex. But what if your wife dies? What will you do then? Take comfort in the fact that Jesus and Paul never had sex all their life. What you call is essential pleasure, a man like Paul never had it all his life. Can you imagine a man never had it all his life? And he did a work for God? That proves it's not essential. If you have it, use it. You enjoy chicken biryani. I don't think Jesus ever ate chicken biryani once in his life. If you get it, take it. But it's not essential. That's what I'm saying. There are a lot of things which are not essential. You got a nice Dunlopillo mattress. Jesus never had one, but he still lived. You have a car. Fine. Jesus never even had a scooter. Use these, but don't get taken up with it. Don't think these are all essential to life. Think of I often meditate on the things that Jesus never had, and he lived such a fulfilled life. The things that Paul never had, what a fulfilled life he had. I say, Lord, whatever you give me a house, you give me a car, I use them. I'm not taken up with these things. I know that Paul and the apostles lived without these things. I want to fulfill the will of God. So what shall I say to you? I'm not telling you to be an ascetic. No, use whatever God gives you. Whatever God gives you. But don't be taken up with it. Money is not everything. Sex is not everything. Comfort is not everything. Entertainment is not everything. People say, oh brother, we are under such pressure. We need to relax. Okay, relax. But don't make everything of relaxation and entertainment. Otherwise the devil will get you. He who does the will of God will remain forever. Be a disciple of Jesus. Love Jesus more than you love your father, mother, brother, sister, wife, children, your job, your money, your bank account, your house, your property. Love Jesus supremely and you can be a disciple. Decide that you're going to take up the cross every day and follow Jesus. You're going to deny yourself. You're going to die to yourself. You're going to die to your lusts of your eyes and your ears, and you seek for the power of the Holy Spirit every day. You can be a disciple. And whatever you have of this world, be detached from it. Don't rejoice when your wealth increases, because temptation increases with it greatly. I'm happy that many of you young people are earning good salaries, but I'm scared, I'll tell you that. I'm really scared. I remember when we started out as a church 32 years ago, I was the only one who had a telephone. I was the only one who had a scooter. And among all those who came, I was the richest in CFC. Can you believe that? Today I'm one of the poorest. I praise God for others who are earning so much. But I'm scared. I don't know whether they know how to handle all that they're getting. I'm concerned for our young people. Okay, good. They get large salaries, praise God. But I don't know whether they can handle it. I don't know whether the devil will lead them astray from Jesus. If he succeeds there, it doesn't have to be pornography. It can be wealth. Wealth can lead you away from God too. Ask God to give you wisdom how to handle the money you get. It's very, very important. Let's pray. As we seek to be ready for the last days and the excitement of seeing our Savior face to face one of these days, the one who loved us, died for us on the cross, the one about whom we sing so lightly, that we shall see Him face to face, see the wounds in His hands and His feet, and see how much He loved us. Will we have regret about how we loved Him in the few days He gave us on earth? Dear brother, sister, respond to Him. Let us stand. Let us stand before our Heavenly Father. Bow our heads and our eyes and say, Lord, I offer my life to You. I dedicate my life afresh to You. My life is Yours. From this day, forgive me where I've been careless and slipped up. I'm Yours from today till the day You come back. All I have, all I am. I don't want to say this lightly, Lord. Whatever You have in store for me, give me boldness in the day of persecution. I'm a coward, Lord. I'm scared. I'm scared I'll deny You. I'm not like Peter. I'm scared, but I know You'll give me grace not to deny You. And in the little trials that come in my office and in my way before that final day of persecution, help me to be faithful in the little things that come my way now. Little things, Lord, help me to be free from sin, to gladly take up the cross. Help me to impart these values to my children right from their childhood, that it's worth it all to live for Jesus. Lord, help me. I can't do it. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit, not just now, but all the time, every day. Fill me, Lord, with Your Holy Spirit. Give me power. I want to love You. I don't want money. I don't want comfort. I just want to love You with all my heart and live for You because You gave Yourself for me. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your wonderful people here who've taken all the trouble to come here for these 3-4 days. I know they've got a heart for You. I pray that they will realize their weakness and seek You for Your power, that You'll be glorified in their lives. In Jesus' name, Amen.